Thank you, guys. Hey, join me this morning, if you would, in the book of Romans, chapter number 7. Book of Romans, chapter number 7. We are now in between a brand new series of sermons, and we won't begin that for just a couple more weeks. And I'm just going to lay out just a couple of messages today and next week. Next week, I'll talk a little bit about the family. Lessons learned from Noah. You learn a lot from Noah's life. We'll talk about that next week. But this morning, I want us to look here in the book of Romans, chapter number 7. And I'm sure you probably read this text before. You ever read this text before? Really interesting. I always marvel when I read it. You find Paul, right? The Apostle Paul. We believe that he is the one God used to pen the book of Romans. Of course, God gave us this is God's word. God gave it to us. But he used specific individuals to pen it for us, right? And they wrote down exactly what God told them to write. And here it seems as if, you know, Paul's engaged in conversation. And it appears to me that he's kind of talking to himself about himself. Did you ever do that? Did you ever talk to yourself about yourself? Huh? Look, see if you can't pick it up with me. Look at verse 14. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Paul says this: "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal." Right? So let's be a little methodical this morning. That word carnal here, maybe Paul's referring to the natural man, right? The person that we were before we got saved. We still carry with us this flesh, right? And so Paul says the law is spiritual. But I'm not at times. I'm carnal, sold under sin. And here's why he says it. Look at verse 15. "For that which I do, I allow not." You understand that? What's another way to put that? The things that I'm doing, I shouldn't do. The things that I'm doing, you know, the Bible tells me I shouldn't do. The things that... verse 15, that I do, the things which I do, I allow not. "For what I would, that I do not, but what I hate, that I do." That's a tongue twister. Say that a few times. Verse 16, "If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it's good. Now then, it's no more I that do it." Now I want you to highlight this next statement. It's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You see that? We'll come back to that in a moment. Look at verse 19. "For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not," say it. "That I do." Huh? Shake your head. "That I do." Now, if I do that I would not, it's no more I that do it. But look at this statement again. But what? "Sin that dwelleth in me." Right? So Paul, you know, Paul is kind of having this conversation, and he's battling, talking about himself here. And he's pretty much, I don't know if you pick it up, but every once in a while when I read the scriptures and really take my time, I like to read into it a little bit and kind of pick up the attitude of the person who's speaking. And I can't help but see Paul kind of talking to himself, saying something like this: "What in the world is wrong with me?" Did you ever ask that question? Huh? Did you ever, you know, kind of talk to yourself and say, "What in the world is wrong with, what's wrong with me? Huh? What's wrong with me? The things that I know I shouldn't do, I do. And the things that I know I should do, I struggle with. I don't do it." Now, do I need to educate you on those statements? Huh? Do I need to pause and take 5 or 10 minutes and talk about some of the things we do that we shouldn't do and don't do that we should do? How many kind of understand where Paul's at? But how many of us have kind of felt that way sometimes because you're a serious Christian? How many of us are really serious about our faith? You're a serious Christian. And every once in a while, I mean to tell you, if you really took the time, you'd say, "Why in the world? Why do I keep doing that? Why do I keep slipping into that? Why do I keep saying that? Why do I keep responding that way? Why don't I Why doesn't it come natural? Are you catching the drift? Huh? What's wrong with me? And I think Paul concludes the way many of us would conclude. Look at verse 24. He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Right? You see Paul's conclusion there? "Oh, wretched man that I am." And he reveals his weaknesses. I really want you to understand this text. He reveals his weakness. He reveals his struggle. He concludes his struggle for us in verse 17 and verse 20. And I ask you to highlight those two statements where he says this. Look at verse 17. "Sin that dwelleth in me." Right? Paul's saying, what's wrong with me? The things I know I should do, I don't do. The things I know I shouldn't do, I do. What's wrong with me? Oh, I know what it is. It's sin that dwelleth in me. Verse 20, same thing, right? It's sin that dwelleth in me. And I think what he's speaking about here, pay attention right here, he's speaking about the fact that every child of God has a dual nature. Amen. Yeah. You understand that? Huh? If you read 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, he talks about you and I having, you know, the natural man and the spiritual man. You know, the person you were born as, with all the baggage, with that sin nature, which is a propensity to sin. And then the new man, the spiritual man that's created, you know, in the likeness of Christ, with the propensity to please God or to do right or to live out the word of God. Paul says we have this dual nature that operates within us. It's flesh and spirit. Now pay attention right here. And what he's hinting to is this. There's a constant battle going on in our lives. Are you with me? And I'm not sure if we really comprehend. I'm not sure if we really understand the depth of that spiritual battle and the struggle or the difficulty that comes along with it. I do know this, that every once in a while we just get turned around. Do you ever get turned around in your faith? And maybe you say things like this, man, why don't I have a desire to read? And why am I not willing to forgive? And it gets, and sometimes people begin to doubt their salvation. Amen. When we begin to struggle like that, you know, because we know better. How many of us know better? But how many of us don't do what we know we ought to do all the time? And there's some folk who are still a little young in their faith, and I've even met with older folk in their faith, who begin to doubt whether or not they're genuinely saved. If I'm genuinely saved, why do I struggle like this? It's because we don't, if you're genuinely saved, we don't understand the real nature of this battle that wars within us. It's real. Amen. And at times, it's deep. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle. I'm not ashamed to admit there are some things that as a Christian, been saved for 40 some years, been in the ministry as a preacher for a lot of years, there's still some things I struggle with. How about you? Huh? I always tend to seem to want to get personal and mention a few things I struggle with just so you can identify. But I'm not going to do that today because I don't want you to judge me. But notice this. Notice Paul makes mention in verse number 21 to this law. Look what he says, verse 21. He says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." Look up here for a second. Look at that. Think about that. I find within me a law. There's a law within me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. What is this law that he's speaking about here? I think what he's saying, there's a method of operation. Pay attention to this. There's a method of operation that operates within me, in all of us. It's built into nature. God built it into nature. I find then this law. Look in verse 23. "But I see another law in my members." Warring, he's saying. Another method of operation. You see it? warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's speaking about the law. I think we need to understand that. I think we need to understand the reference to the law here. For example, are you with me?
Amen.
I want everybody to say, Preacher, I'm with you. All right, good. I'm glad you're with me. Think about this. In society, when we talk about laws, we think about the laws of the land in society, right? Criminal law, civil law, right? I'm not going to get into that. I think you know what I'm talking about. When I say, what are some of the laws of society, you throw them back up for me. But in the Bible, we have biblical laws. And if I were to say to you, what are some biblical laws? You, of course, mentioned Exodus chapter number 20, book of Deuteronomy. The what? The Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, the law of God, moral laws. Are you with me? But Paul says this, I want you to get this. Paul says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. That's not talking about laws of society or laws of the Bible. He's talking about a method of operation. Again, I see another law in my members, verse 23, warring against my mind and bringing me into captivity. What's he talking about here? The law he's speaking about is more thought of as an operating principle than anything else. And I want you to understand how that works. I want to give you a good understanding of what Paul's referring to. Listen to this. There are universal principles that God has built into nature, into his creation. Help me with this, guys. These are laws built into nature, the law of creation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. The law of sin and death. Have you ever heard that before? The law of sin and death. The law of the spirit of life. And what that word law simply means there, it's not societal laws or biblical laws, more of, flip it, a law is an operating principle incorporated into creation by God, or it's an operation of, it's a method of operation. It's just the way things are. It's the way God created it to be.
Amen.
It's a law. Are you with me? Laws are of nature are fundamental, whether for the created world or created beings. God sets the order in motion. And here's how it works. For example, the law of creation. Think about that. The laws of God, right? Let's talk about the law of creation. Let me give you one. Gravity. You know about gravity, right? God's created gravity, the gravitational force, for one reason, and that is to keep our feet on the ground. Huh? Right? Because if there wasn't gravity, you and I'd be floating all over the place today. Huh? Now, I know sometimes you're floating around in your head, but at least your feet are on the ground. That's gravity. And you know how that works, right? Gravity, gravitational pull, what goes up? So, that's a method of operation that God has built into his creation, right? The laws of creation. But then I mentioned to you a moment ago the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death. Turn your Bible to chapter 8, if you would, just a page over. And I want you to know what Paul says. Let's pick it up, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For, now look at verse 2. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Right? So this is another, listen now, this is another method of operation that God has built into his creation. It's called the law of sin and death. What does that mean? The prophet Ezekiel. Did you ever read Ezekiel? Old Testament prophet. Here's what Ezekiel said in chapter 18, verse number 4. Would you flip it? Look at the screen. He said, behold, and he's speaking for God, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Look at that next statement. The soul that sinneth, what? You know what that is? That's the law of sin and death. Because of sin, you will. I know we hate that word, but let's say it. We're going to die. It's the law of sin and death. It's the method of operation that God built into creation. The soul that sins, it must die. And somebody said, I just heard it from the back. They said, but that's Old Testament. You're right. You're sharp. But listen to what it says in the New Testament, Romans chapter 6, verse number, flip it, 23. For the wages of sin is, hello, same thing, the law of sin and death. Old Testament, New Testament, it matters not. It is an operating principle established by God, incorporated into creation by Almighty God. The soul that sins, it must die. Are you catching on? Paul's saying this. Now, let's get back on track. Paul's saying, I'm really struggling. I got this battle going on inside of me. I see this law, this method of operation. It's just the way it is. Flesh, spirit. The things I should do, I don't. The things I shouldn't do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. These laws are working in me. Right? The law of sin and death. The soul that sins, it must die. But then he mentions this in chapter number 2. Again, chapter number 8, verse 2. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Did you see that? And so, what he's saying here is this. Now think about this. The law of sin and death is overpowered by the law of the spirit of life. So what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, look here. How many of us are saved? Raise your hand if you're saved. You know Jesus as your personal Savior. That's wonderful, isn't it? Now, you may not want to be so free when I ask this next question, but how many of us continue to sin? Did you take a picture of that, Chuck? How many are saved? Keep your hand up. How many still sin? Put your other hand up. Say, Pastor, I feel like I'm being interrogated. You're getting the idea. All right. You're saved. You still sin. How many of us who are saved and still sin going to heaven? You know why? Because the Spirit, the law of the Spirit of life has given you victory over the law of sin and death. In other words, the law of the spirit of life overpowers the law of sin and death. Huh? It's still there. You still sin. And by the way, you're going to die. You're going to die. But you're not going to die the second death, which means separation. You know what death is at its core? You know what death is? It's separation. It's not annihilation. You know, it's not that you'll never exist again. You're just going to be separated. So when you die physically, your spirit, your soul separates from your body. When you die spiritually, you then, your soul is separated from Almighty God for all eternity. But because of the law of the spirit of life, we don't need to be separated from God from all eternity. We will be separated from this body. Aren't you glad? I am. But not from God. How's it work? All right, think about gravity, right? What goes up must come down. Can gravity be overpowered?
Yes.
Sure. One way, aerodynamics. Correct? You're not playing along. You know what aerodynamics, right? You get in a plane. And you know what the plane does? It takes off and it stays up. Right? And somebody says, ha, yeah. Law of gravity. Right. What kind of God do you have? Well, let the engines on the plane stop working, and guess what's going to happen? The law of gravity is going to take over, and that plane's coming down, right? Why? Aerodynamics overpowers the law of sin and death. It doesn't void it out. It's still there. Are you getting this? I'm really working hard. Are you getting this? Even though, look here, some of you came to church this morning, you were running a little bit late, and you were on a road that had a speed limit. Should we have the invitation right now? And you said, but I got to get there. I'm in the choir. I'm singing a vocal special. I'm leading the worship team. I'm preaching the message. I got to get there. And so you know what you did? The speed limit was 40. You did 65. And I know we call that breaking the law, but if you broke it, it would mean it's no longer 40. No, you overpowered it. Huh? And some of us got away with it. Huh? But some of us didn't. I saw Aaron sitting by the side of the road with the trooper behind. I'm sorry, Charity, but it's just the way it is. No, see, you can overpower. You know, you can do 65 and a 40, but the speed limit's still, the law is still. Are you with me? So what's the point you're trying to make? The law of the spirit of life overpowers the law of sin and death, but it doesn't void it out. It's still there. It's still there. And listen carefully. When you stop, if you're, listen to this statement, if the engine stops working, the plane comes down, right? Well, such is true in the Christian life. And what happens with that is this. If we for some reason turn off the engine spiritually, if we stop living in grace, we too are going to come down. Did you hear that? Just like if the engine stops working, the plane's coming down. If you and I stop living in grace, you say, can we do that? Sure, you can resist grace. You can grieve the Spirit of God. You can quench the Spirit of God. You can make your own decisions. You can live your own way. But you're no longer living in grace. If you can understand that, you're fallen in grace, not out of grace. You can't fall out of grace. You can't get unsaved, but you can live like you're unsaved while you're still saved. In other words, here's what happens. We have a saved soul living in a sinful body, and that sinful body is now in control of that saved soul. I've been saying this for a lot of years. You can have a saved soul but a lost life. And there's a lot of Christians that's true of. You going to go to heaven when you die? Yeah. Are you living for God now? No. Huh? Constant struggle going on. Now listen carefully. I think this. I believe that's what Paul is speaking about in this text of Scripture. The struggle that's going on. We're still saved, but we're not living like we should. We're being pulled, that gravitational pull, by the flesh. And we're listening to the flesh. And we're living in the flesh. It's that carnal man. It's that natural man that's in control. And it's a struggle, isn't it? It's a struggle. The truth is, we can't escape the struggle. We need to face the struggle. Why is that? Listen to this statement. The path of God's blessing leads through Romans chapter number 7. We all have to get through this passage of Scripture. You can't get to chapter 8 unless you've had chapter 7. You know what chapter 6 talks about? Romans chapter number 6, salvation. Huh? Look at chapter number 6, some great Bible verses here. What shall we say then, verse number 1? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? God forbid, how shall we who are dead to sin live any longer therein? You see it? Look at verse 4. Here's your salvation. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of his Father, even so we also should walk in what? You know what we do when we baptize? I guarantee every time we put somebody in that tank, the very last thing the baptizer says, buried in the likeness of his death, raised to walk in the newness of life. And so shall you walk, my brother or sister. Right? That's the life we ought to now live. It's newness of life. But how many of us, to be honest, is that we struggle? Come on now, we struggle. I struggle sometimes to be what I ought to be. I find myself sometimes doing things that I know I shouldn't do. I scold myself sometimes when I don't do or don't take an opportunity. The Spirit of God opens up for me. I struggle. Why? I'll tell you why. Because sin dwelleth in me. That's why. That's what Paul said. Oh, wretched man that I am. Huh? Sin still dwelling in me. So let me sum up the struggle. Here's the struggle. You listening? We struggle to do what's right. We struggle with repetitive failure as believers. Huh? Right? How many times do you find yourself, oh, I forgot to read today, or I didn't read this week, or I didn't pray as I should, or I didn't give that gospel track out, or I... We struggle with repetitive failure. And by the way, we all have a besetting sin. according to the book of Hebrews. The sin that so easily besets us, the weights and the sin. We all have a besetting sin, right? It's that sin that we easily succumb to. It's that reoccurring. Hello? Well, it's quiet in here. I hope you're getting this. We struggle to recognize the spiritual warfare that occurs within. We don't realize, I think it was Brother Tyler that mentioned this in a message, to where we wrestle not against flesh and blood. My battle's not with you, yours is not with me, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places. But we fail to recognize that. And so you're fighting with your boss, you're fighting with your spouse, you're fighting with your parents, you're fighting with your neighbor. You're fighting with the politicians. You're fighting with everybody. But you don't realize your real battle is spiritual. It's warfare.
Amen.
Yeah. We struggle. So what's the answer to the dilemma? I'm glad you asked. What's the answer? Again, let's look at Paul. This is Paul's struggle, right? So what does he do about it? What does he do about it? Let me give you three quick things to take with you. Practical, very practical. Notice in verse 24 again. We're back in chapter number 27, chapter 7. Look at verse 24. Oh, wretched man that I am. So how does Paul deal with his struggle between flesh and spirit? He's honest with himself.
Amen.
Look up here. He's honest with himself. He's honest with himself. See that word wretched? That word wretched is used to describe that which is despicable. Despicable me. Say it. Despicable me. And that, by the way, it's not just a movie. Despicable. In this verse, it literally means miserable. So Paul is saying, oh, miserable man that I am. And I don't think he's using the term miserable to say he's just not happy. Do you ever look at somebody and say, boy, that is a miserable excuse for a human being? I think Paul is saying this about himself. Oh, wretched man that I am. Here's what he's saying. Man alive, you are a mess. Paul, you're a mess. That's what he said to himself. He's being honest with himself. Have you ever been honest with yourself? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why don't I like reading the Bible? Why don't I enjoy reading the Bible? I'm supposed to be a child of God. Why don't I spend time in prayer? Why do I find myself looking on the computer at things that I shouldn't be looking at? Huh? I think these three guys over the last couple of weeks, Raji, Tyler, Preacher Riddell, they preached hard on sin. That's why I'm trying to help you today. I mean, they just laid it out. Preacher Riddell preached against everything. Huh? Man, I was ready to get up and walk out. I had enough. He started about smoking and, man alive, now he's stepping on toes. Oh, wretched man. All right, so I don't smoke and I don't drink. And I've never, ever, never, ever, never, ever, ever, ever cheated on my wife. Never. And I pray by God's grace I never will. And the older I get, the easier that's becoming. I never will. No, God's grace. Never. However, look here. I gossip. Don't throw anything at me. I gossip. Yeah, when you first got saved. No, last week. Yeah, and if you keep it up like this, when I get home, I'm going to talk about you. Yeah. And every once in a while, I'm tempted to tell a lie. For example, I was just looking, my wife and she don't know this, I was looking to purchase tickets for something. And it said one price for, I don't know, 14 to 64, and another price from 65. Now, we're both going to be 65 in October. And I thought, well, we're not that far away. And then I looked at what I was saving, $2. So I'm for $2, I'm not going to be right with God? Really? Is it worth $2? Huh? I just take it out of my wife's account. That's all. I mean, for $2, I'm going to lie about being 64 instead of 65. Really? Did you ever notice what the seniors save? They don't save a whole lot. That's why they're all poor and broke. world's not friendly to seniors. I'm not becoming one. I give up. Stand right here. Honesty. He's being honest with himself. When was the last time you looked into the Word of God and got honest with yourself? Come on, folks. When was the last time you got honest with yourself? Someone once said this. Listen to this statement. Before the truth will help you, the truth will hurt you. Take that in for a second. Before the truth will help you, the truth will hurt you. Why is that? Well, because the truth is the truth, man. And I mean to tell you, it just doesn't take your feelings into consideration like your pastor does. I mean, it just comes right out. Here it is. You're a liar. But I've only lied once. You're a liar. You're a gossip. But I'm only trying to share prayer requests. You're a gossip. That's what the truth does. Huh? It hurts you before it helps you. But I'm going to tell you something, my friend. It'll help you. You know what conviction is? Pay attention to this. Conviction is the work of the Holy Spirit to draw you out, to put you in. That's what conviction does. So if the Spirit of God is working to bring conviction into your life today, Holy Spirit's trying to draw you out so that He could lead you in. You ought to love conviction. Huh? It gets you closer to God. But it takes some honesty. The Scriptures remind that truth is liberating. So what do we do? I got this struggle going on, Tony. Flesh and spirit. I mean, I'm struggling. What do I do? I got to be honest with myself. Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm not all that I should be. I'm not all that I'm cracked up to be. I'm not all that I say I am. I got to be honest. Right? But notice the second thing here. Paul goes, oh, wretched man that I am. Look at this next statement. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want you to notice that his honesty leads him to humility. And now he's being humble. Huh? Did you see it? Look at this. Honesty admits, I need help. Humility admits, I'm not the help I need. I can't help myself in this area. Huh? All right, look up here for a second. I'm almost through, I promise. How many of us have been struggling with something for a long time? And we get our bouts of victory, and all of a sudden it comes back. Bouts of victory, it comes back. And we say, I'm never going to do that again. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to... Have we come to realize, like Paul, I don't have the resource, I don't have the power, I don't have the ability to overcome in this area? Huh? And you notice how I'm being really careful not to list certain things other than lying and gossip, because we all do that. I'm not talking about pornography. I'm not talking about drinking alcohol, which the Bible condemns, by the way, even social alcohol. I'm not talking about smoking tobacco or any smoking dope. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I'm not talking about, you know, taking a little bit of some of these societal, you know, make me feel good drugs. I'm not talking about any of that stuff. I haven't even mentioned it, have I? You're not paying attention. Huh? I don't have. I remember when I'm on time. I remember when I tried to give up cigarette smoking. Remember Preacher Riddell last week? Remember he mentioned cigarette smoking? His mom pulled him in. You know, you're going to eat the tobacco, the paper, the carton, right? Huh? Well, I started smoking when I was a kid. Wish I never did. Didn't smoke real long, but I smoked long enough. And I used to come home, and I too was impressed by the Marlboro man. And I used to smoke Marlboros. Remember Marlboro? Huh? Y'all pretend like you have no clue what I'm talking about when I talk about these things. You know what I used to do? When I would come into my house, I would take my pack of Marlboro that I worked hard for. They were like 27 cents a pack. What are they now, Craig? thought I'd get him. Stink. And I take him and I put him, we had a little window outside the side door, remember now? And I put him up there, hiding them, you know? And I go back the next morning, they're gone. Now, who in the world? Well, my mother was taking them. And she would break them up, throw them away. And then she confronted me. Man, my mother was. If you knew my mother, I'll tell you why, you didn't play around with her. She used to beat the snot out of me. And after she'd beat me up, Ty, you know what she'd say? You wait till your father gets home. And I thought, wait a second, you just beat the snot out of me, and I got to get it again? And so when she would tell my dad, I said, Dad, she already tuned me up, man. Look at me, I'm a mess. And if it was bad enough, I'd get another one. That was back before you can sue your parents. Because I would have sued them. But I remember carrying that sin, that smoking for a while. And then one day, I promise you this is the truth. I'll get right to the point. I was working. I was an auto mechanic. Saved, going to church, auto mechanic, still struggling. And I wasn't smoking all the time. In fact, you know what I would do? This is how silly I am. I got married to my wife, Donna. And she thought I quit smoking, all that kind of stuff. I would go in the garage, Tony, turn on my car, and smoke. Throw it away, go back upstairs like she didn't smell it. You know something about sin? When you're in sin, you're insane. You're insane. You think you can get away with it. You can't get away with it. And so I'll never forget, I'm fixing cars one day. My pastor calls me up at work. Uh-oh. And you know what he asked me? He said, Brother Sal, he said, I need somebody to go on visitation with me tonight. Would you come? I'd never been on visitation before. I didn't even know we knew my name. And I said, me? You want me? Yeah, I've never been before. That's okay. All you have to do is come with me, and I'll teach you everything you know. Wow, what an honor. Tony, I felt like, wow, my pastor called me. I hung up and I said, but you smoke. You know what I said? No more. I don't smoke no more until after visitation. I could wake it home, get back into my garage, turn on the car. almost passed out. You know what I would do? This is how desperate I would be. I go into the bathroom. My wife's right in the living room. Go into the bathroom, stand on top of the toilet seat, put the fan on in the bathroom. That's desperate, man. Huh? I told you I wasn't going to tell anything about me, but this is really Donna's story. Just masking it. And so I'd go on visitation, and I mean conviction got so bad, Ranji, that I couldn't handle it anymore. Because every Thursday night, he's wanting me to come, and I'm going, I'm loving it. I'm growing, I'm loving it. But this guilt here, and so I'll never forget this one week. It was a Wednesday. I came home from work. It's an auto mechanic. Came home from work, sick as you can imagine. I mean, I had high fever. I was sick. Couldn't go to church that night, and I was really disappointed. Donna went to church. Remember, Donna? I was lying in bed. I mean to tell you, I was sick. And as I'm lying there, sick, can't go to church, the Holy Spirit of God said to me, you still want to keep smoking? You still hanging on to those things? And I mean to tell you, Tony, it was as real as I'm talking to you right now. And I remember getting up out of bed. I used to have them hidden under my underwear in my drawer. I went and got the box, went into the bathroom. I broke them up, flushed the toilet, took the box, hid that back under my underwear so my wife wouldn't know. Went to bed, fell asleep. My wife came home from church, and I was sound asleep, woke up, and I mean, I was drenched. The fever broke, and it's as if I heard him say, go take 7 dips in that muddy water. Remember that story? And I felt like I was healed. Brother Bob, I never smoked again. Never smoked again. Huh? But the conviction, yeah, go ahead. Your pastor doesn't smoke anymore. You ought to be thankful for that. If I can just get rid of the alcohol, I'll be really good. Just that wine and beer watching the Phillies game. Just, no. Thank the Lord, that's not true. But I said I had to get honest with myself. I couldn't live that lie. I just couldn't live that way. You know? Soon thereafter, in church, God calls me to preach, and the rest of the story is 37 years later, I'm your pastor. Amen. You know? God's good, isn't he? Here's what it takes. Here's the only proper way to deal with sin. It's called confession. Confession. And that's when you and I, that's when we come to a place in our lives where we agree with God, I'm a mess. And I've sinned. And I agree what I'm doing, whether it's gossiping, lying, smoking, drinking, robbing, not paying my income tax, whatever it is, Lord, it's sin and I agree with you. It's sin. Amen? We've stepped over the line. So Paul's honest with himself. His honesty leads to humility. And his honesty and his humility leads to a person. Look, if you would, in verse 25. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Huh? His honesty and his humility leads him to honor the Lord. And now he begins to realize that his only answer for his sin problem, for his struggle, is who?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. Have you come to realize that yet? It's Jesus. Jesus not only saves us, but Jesus gives us the power. He keeps us and he provides for us so that we can live a victorious life. We've been provided the help that we need. Total dependence upon the Lord. Can I ask you to turn one place and we'll finish? Look at James chapter 4 with me, please, and I'm done. James chapter number 4. Worship team, you can get yourself ready. James chapter 4, look at verse 5. James says this, and by the way, James is kind of like the New Testament book of Proverbs. James says, do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lust and... You see the battle? You see the battle? James speaking of the same thing Paul's speaking about. The Spirit that dwells, it lusts to envy. But, look at verse 6, God gives more, say it,
grace.
Grace. You know what grace is? God is God. Grace is God's help for whatever we need.
Amen.
Not just for salvation, it's for living. Saving grace, sustaining grace. It's enablement. God gives more grace. To who? Look what he said here. Verse 6. He gives more grace. To who? The humble. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You know what the humble person does? The humble person says this, I know I need God's help. The prideful person says, I'm okay. I'm all right. How you doing? I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay. I think I can handle this. Anybody ever come back to you and say, so how you making out with that? Anybody ever say that to you? Kind of sarcastically? You know, you denied help. You denied. How you making out with that now? What they're trying to do is they're trying to throw it up in your face. You're not doing that good, are you? And God is saying this. I'll give my help to those who know they need my help, but I'll withhold my help from those who think they can do it on their own. Look here. I can't do it on my own. I need God's help. And so when we ask ourselves, what's wrong with me, we must conclude like the Apostle Paul. It's sin that dwells in me. That's what's wrong with me. It's that old nature. It's still there. It's still there. What are we to do? Yeah. Run to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to Jesus. Did you ever sing that old hymn, Tell It to Jesus? Listen to it. Are you weary? Are you heavy-hearted? Tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. Are you grieving over joys departed? Tell it to Jesus alone. The refrain, tell it to Jesus. Tell it to Jesus. He's a friend that's well known. You've no other such a friend or brother. Tell it to Jesus alone. Bring it to Jesus. Did you ever hear this statement? You know, I found the problem. I found the problem. It's me. It's me. It's not you. It's not the speed limit. It's not the person who won't start going when the light turns green. That's not the problem. The problem's me. I found the problem. It's me. And if I'm honest with myself, and if I'll practice a little bit of humility, God will give me the help I need to be victorious. And that's what I want to be. How about you? Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. So helpful. And so true. So relevant. So personal. So practical. We just ask you now to help us to be honest with ourselves. To take an honest assessment of where we are in relationship as to where we should be in your will, living as a Christian should live, emulating, following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to be honest with ourselves today, and then lead us to a good place where we can recognize that, yes, indeed, we need your help. I can't do it. I can't overcome these things. I can't be what you want me to be without your help. And so, Jesus, I bring it to thee. I kneel at the cross. I humble myself and seek you and ask you today to help me be what you want me to be. Give me grace, I pray. If you're here this morning and you're not sure, 100% certain that heaven is your home, if you're not sure that when you pass from this earth, when you leave this earth, you're going to go to heaven, friend, we want you to know. We'd like to share the gospel message with you so that you can know for sure you're saved. The end of the service here, we'll invite you to come, and maybe if you feel led after service, just see me or one of our staff, one of our men, one of our ladies. We'll be happy to take a Bible and show you what you need to do to get saved once and for all. If you're a child of God born again, I would pray today you recognize the struggle within and bring it to Jesus. Be the person he wants you to be. I hope the message was a blessing to you today. Again, thank you for joining us online. I'd like to invite you, if you're able, to join us in person. You can go to our website for further information. The address of our website is openbiblenj.org. And there you'll find information about our church. You can listen to other messages that have been preached and just get a feel for Open Bible. You know, here at our church, we want to lift up Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. And our prayer is this. Our prayer that is that the message of the gospel becomes a personal reality in people's lives, in your life. And so we're here to assist. We're available during the week. And if you just reach out to us, we're more than willing to talk with you, maybe pray for you, pray with you, however we can be a blessing to you. We're here to serve the community. And so, again, thank you for joining us, and I pray that you'll come back and join us again. God bless you.